Well, I'm not B. Cooper, but I am B. Happy to be here with you today. Although I was not B. planning to be here with you today. The extreme things people won't do to make something happen, I guess. I don't know how many times, and the most recent time when I have been with you on a Lord's Day, it's been a desire I've had. Just didn't quite know it would happen this way, but it's very good to be with you, and thank you all for your hospitality and your help with this circumstance. Hopefully we'll get my vehicle up and running tomorrow, and I'll be able to get home with the rest of the family. Would like to consider with you for a few minutes this morning the subject of meditation. And yes, I do mean Christian meditation, and we're going to make that distinction as we look at this topic. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Never lose an opportunity of seeing anything that is beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting, a wayside sacrament. Welcome it in every fair face, in every fair sky, in every fair flower, and thank God for it as a cup of blessing." Now, by no means do I condone or agree with many things that man represented and what characterized his lifestyle. However, I appreciate those words that he wrote. Our main text to consider this morning will be Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 from the Scriptures. And reading from my ESV translation, Philippians 4, 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. In your New King James, it is worded, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The King James uses the phrase, "think on these things," where the ESV said, "think about these things." The New King James uses the word "meditate." But you will notice if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, where you have the very same word from the Greek being translated into the King James English, instead of there saying, "think on these things," it does indeed say, "meditate on these things." The practice of meditation by Christians, perhaps, is not something that you have heard frequently discussed. It may be that some Christians are simply not aware that they are commanded by the Lord to meditate. It may be that some connect this word with something belonging solely to the Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism. But Paul clearly teaches us to meditate on these things in Philippians 4 and 8. Meditation is clearly a biblical subject. If you go to Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, we have the story of the finding a wife for Isaac there, and it's the culmination of that story. We have the caravan arriving back home with the servant of Abraham. Abraham having sent his servant to go back to the homeland to find a wife for his son. And the caravan is now returning. And it says that Isaac goes out into the field to do something. He goes out to meditate. That is the activity that he is engaged in when he lifts up his eyes and he sees the caravan arriving with the woman that is going to become his wife. Joshua was charged by God to meditate day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The blessed man in Psalm 1 is the one who meditates day and night. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. David said he became wiser than his teachers through meditation. Psalm 119, verse 99. And Paul commanded Timothy to meditate on these things. 1 Timothy 4, 15. So we see that the topic is there in the Scriptures. We have example of godly people doing it. We have the command from God to His people to do it. But some questions may come to mind. What does meditation mean for the Christian? Why should we be concerned about making time to meditate? And how should we meditate? Well, we're going to attempt to provide some answers, in brief at least, to these questions. Beginning with defining meditation, that is, Christian or biblical meditation. What meditation is in the Bible. But in order to do that, we have to clear away first what it is not. In order to make the distinction and clearly see what it is, we have to clear away what it is not. It is not, for instance, the kind of variety of meditation practiced by many Eastern religions, like Hinduism, Buddhism, or transcendental meditation. The way that that is done, the understanding with that form of meditation, the object is to experience truth, to experience peace, to experience being. And these things are inexpressible things. Truth is a thing that is inexpressible, is mysterious in this form of meditation. It is also the kind of meditation practiced by what we could correctly term Christian mystics, which would include groups like the Quakers or the Society of Friends and others often found among the Catholics and many other Protestant groups. You may be aware that the meeting place, the 100-year-old meeting place in Colorado Springs, Cedar and Cimarron, was sold a couple of years ago. The group, which consists now of three elderly sisters, they now meet together regularly in a conference room at the care facility where my great-aunt resides, my 99-year-old great-aunt. But that building was sold to a Quaker group. I don't know if you're familiar at all with how they do their meetings, but it would not be arranged like this auditorium is arranged. All these pews would be gone. There would be no pulpit up here. And all the chairs would be arranged simply in a circle. And they have basically a two-hour meeting on a Lord's Day. But here's how they do it. The first hour is conducted entirely in silence. They sit together in a circle and no one speaks or moves or does a thing. This is a challenge, of course, when you have children and they have to have creative means of dealing with these things. But then the second hour, they just kind of progress into the second hour. Still, no one is doing anything yet, but as the Spirit moves someone, then a thing is done or a word is spoken. Now, what might be done is that one of the women present might have a shawl over her shoulders and she might come out of the circle and be humming and dancing around the circle. That's what the Spirit moved her to do. Well, some of the groups that attach the name Christian even practice these kinds of things. These meditate in order to experience God or to receive some type of revelation from God. Both Eastern religions and Christian mystical religions, the meditation usually attempted is to do this kind of, well, another aspect of it, which we need to be very much aware of and be on guard against, is the advice to empty the mind. Just let everything go. Not a good idea, Christian. Everything in the Scripture tells us that we are to be in command of our thoughts and our minds. We are to rein in our thoughts. We're not to just take the lid off and just let them out. But this is what these kinds of things advise. This meditation is entirely subjective. It is a subjective form of meditation. Because truth is your truth, which is different than my truth. I experience it this way, you experience it that way, and we can't really converse with one another about what it is, except in very ethereal, vague terms. So it's subjective. Well, what is meditation according to the Bible? Well, it means to dwell or to contemplate on some truth or reality already revealed. Already revealed. Therefore, it is an objective form of meditation. That is the distinction. To be more specific, the man after God's own heart is the one who meditates. And what does he meditate on? Let's go back to the Psalms, because the Psalms give us a lot of direction with regard to this topic. Let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and let's read verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. We meditate on the Lord Himself. We meditate on His wonderful works. We meditate on His revealed Word. Psalm 63, 6 is the idea of at night before you fall asleep. You have in the Psalms ideas which reflect praising God in the morning. And you have Psalms that reflect the idea of praising God in the evening and contemplating Him and all of His works. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We certainly have inexhaustible material to contemplate. His mighty works, His wonderful deeds, His revealed Word. Let's go to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. We're going to highlight a few references here, a few verses. Look at verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes, he says. Look at verse 48 of that same psalm, where he says, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look at the section starting at verse 97, and look at 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 148 of the 119th Psalm. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Day and night, morning and evening, lots and lots of material to contemplate. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are to meditate on things. Things that are true. Things that are noble. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that are of any virtue and are praiseworthy. And the purpose of such meditation is to nourish man with his understanding of God and his revealed will, and not to seek for some unrevealed truth. It's to give man spiritual joy through such nourishment. Let's look at that first psalm. Psalm 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Consider also with this, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, a familiar passage probably. It's often pointed to and cited, but let's go to chapter 40 of Isaiah, starting in verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall and be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord, that is what we're talking about. Being absorbed in His will, in His works, in His wonderful deeds. So there's a very real difference between Christian or biblical meditation and that is commonly practiced or advocated by many other religions. Christian meditation dwells on that has already been revealed in creation or inspired revelation, whereas the other forms of meditation are seeking some new truth to be revealed. And understanding the difference is very important. And to help us understand that difference, we need to understand why biblical meditation is so important. Why should we meditate? Well, as the writer there, as David said in the Psalms, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, and as we noticed in Isaiah 40, it is a source of joy. It is a source of strength. And those factors alone should be sufficient motivation to us to do this thing. It is also important as part of our transformation. Let's go over to the New Testament in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we'll note here verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The goal of every Christian is to be like Christ. How does this occur? How is this possible? To be conformed into the image of Christ. Well, to be conformed to that image, we have to be transformed, the writer tells us in Romans 12. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. And that's what we're talking about. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This renewing is only possible when we set our minds on the proper things, not on the things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Setting our minds on the things which are above. When we do that, we will be successful in completing the transformation, which includes putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 5 through 14. But the problem here is that many Christians fall because they meditate on the wrong things. Meditation means whatever you're allowing your mind to dwell on and contemplate. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, which lead to death and enmity with God. Romans 8, 5 through 8. And do you know that those in the world, whatever their definition of spirituality is, that even those in the world understand and realize that it is an impingement upon your spirituality if you allow your mind to dwell on carnal things? Recent study conducted by a Stanford University research team revealed that what we watch does have an effect on our imaginations, our learning patterns, and our behaviors. First, we are exposed to the new behaviors, the new characters. Next, we learn to acquire these new behaviors. And the last and most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. And one of the most critical aspects of human development that we need to understand is that the influence of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing, it really does shape and impact our future. And it can happen without our even realizing it. The information goes in harmlessly, it seems, almost unnoticed, and it happens on a daily basis, but we don't react. We don't really react to it until later, when we aren't able to realize that the basis of our reactions really were those things we were doing all those other times, how we were spending the time and what we were letting in. When the computer age dawned, there was the phrase that was being tossed around, garbage in, garbage out. You know, whatever you put in, that's what you're going to get, the result of what you told the computer to do. Well, that's what's happening with our minds, with our spirits, our souls. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. You are what you watch and think. If a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute soap opera or smutcom to, by repeated viewing, sell us a lifestyle? If Christians are going to succeed, they must set their minds, they must meditate on the things of the Spirit, the things from above, where Christ is. And only then can we, with God's help, put off the old man and put on the new man. Finally, some thoughts on how we do this, how to meditate biblically. Remember, again, like we noted that Stanford study, your mind is affected even by casual contemplation. The first step, then, to proper meditation is to be selective in what you watch, in what you read, and what you listen to. Fill your mind with positive spiritual thoughts if you really want to renew the mind, if you really want to be transformed and be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, this does not mean that such activity must needs be restricted to the Bible. Because what did Paul say? He said, whatever things. There are novels, there are movies, there are television shows, there are, not too many of them anymore, but there are songs, poems, that fall into this category of possessing virtue and being praiseworthy. Seek the advice and counsel of other Christians as to what is of good report, but use discretion with that, because they might give you bad advice if they're not in a good practice with this thing themselves. But seek out those that you can see by the way that they speak and the things that they do and the wisdom that they exude because of their spirituality, that they would be a good one to ask, well, is this, if you have any question about if this is of any virtue, for you to spend some time thinking about it. So, first, let your casual contemplation to be discriminatory. Then, to reach the heights of spiritual meditation, heed the counsel of God's Word, and especially the Psalms. Very good for this, the Psalms. Make the Bible your primary focus for your meditation. Psalm 1, verse 2. Read it contemplatively every day, Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 119, verse 15. Read it with a prayer in your heart, Psalm 119, verse 18. And as you read, occasionally read it aloud to yourself. Amazing what this can do. Actually, the word that we find in the Old Testament for meditate can also mean to mutter. Now, a brother was just up here reading for us not very long ago, giving the reading for our Sunday morning meeting here together. I have developed the habit of not opening my Bible when the brother is up here leading that activity, because I want to focus on the words themselves and think about them more carefully instead of, oh, he missed a word, or he didn't pronounce this correctly, etc., etc. So I don't have my Bible open. I'm listening. And quite often, you might notice that my eyes are closed while I'm listening. And probably often as well, my mouth is moving. I might even be, if you were sitting right next to me, you could hear audibly, I'm quietly saying along with him those words. I'm muttering. I do this all the time. I'm an auditory person. I'm an auditory learner. And, you know, when I'm trying to figure something out, this is how I do it. I talk it out. I have found with recreational reading now that I do this thing. I restate it to make sure I understood what the writer was just saying, to make sure I read it correctly. I go over it. It also has the idea of ruminate. How does the ruminant make a product like protein in their milk or their meat for us? Well, you can make the analogy that the herbage, the grass that the cow goes out and takes great swaths of all morning long, it, you know, basically the teeth that a ruminant has are just like blades to cut off plant material, and then they swallow it down in big chunks. And it goes in the first compartment of their stomach. And they fill that up. So they do that. They pack that thing all morning long. And then in the afternoon, you find them sitting around under the shade tree, maybe, belching it back up. And each time that occurs, then they chew on it a little bit more and they swallow it again. The particles are made finer. They're able to slip past that passage into the second compartment and so on. And each time that happens, all those microbes are in there building up their population, converting a worthless product to us, cellulose and plant material, into protein that we can use. Well, the grass is like the Word of God. And they take it in. You have to take it out again and look at it. So, it's amazing when you read silently to yourself what you miss. But if you do it out loud, things come to light that weren't there before. You weren't seeing them. Reading slowly and audibly helps us to focus our mind on the words. And as you read, you might ask yourself the following questions. Is there some truth I should know from this verse? How does this passage affect a previously held conviction of mine? You know, this happens to us, doesn't it? We have been given, or we have come up with, some idea. Maybe we've held it for years. And then we come across this passage which seems to utterly contradict the idea we have held on to and treasured so long. Well, where does the problem lie? With the text? No, we have to make an adjustment. And sometimes reading aloud is the only way that comes to light. Is that what that really says? I never noticed that before. How does this passage affect a previously held conviction? Is there something I should stop doing in light of this verse? Is there a practice I should change? Is there a habit I ought to begin? To put it another way, hold the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. This, brethren, is Christian meditation. Bringing this to a conclusion this morning, in Psalm 19, verse 14, we have David uttering this meditative prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What Paul commands us to do in Philippians 4 and 8, meditate on these things, is the means by which we can assure that our meditations will be acceptable in the sight of our Lord. If you are a Christian today, or if you are an erring one, then there are some things in particular upon which you ought to meditate. What is your standing right now in God's sight? Think on that. What would happen if you were to die today? What do you need to do to be found correct in the eyes and the grace of God? And why delay any longer? Leave that with you as we extend the invitation just now. Anyone subject to it as we stand and sing.